It's a busy week for the sports fan. We've got the Super Bowl today. I'm not particularly interested in either team. Nonetheless, I will probably make my way around to a handful of the parties and eat my way through the event and through all the commercials. I'm way more excited, though, just personally, about what happens tomorrow. The Winter Olympics start. The Winter Olympics. I will watch every waking second of the Winter Olympics. I love the Olympics. I get pretty nostalgic about it. I used to sit with my father. It was a big deal to him to watch the Olympics. And he used to grab me and I'd sit in his lap, this old cloth chair, and we'd watch Olympians. I remember Mark Spitz winning a handful of medals and swimming and just sitting there. And my father telling me one time as somebody was getting a medal, I don't remember who the athlete was, but they were draping it around their neck. And he said, "You see that medal?" And I said, "Yeah." And he said, That means that that person is the best at what they do on the planet Earth. And I remember that. I remember that to this day. Think about how rare an opportunity that would be to stand on that medal podium and to receive a gold medal and to think of 7 billion people on the planet Earth. You, in that moment of time, are the very best at what you do. There's something powerful about that level of achievement, that level of success. And what I have learned as I've gotten older that I didn't understand as a kid, that Olympians will tell you the medal is not won at the race. The medal is not even won at the finish line. Every Olympian will tell you that when they win a medal, the medal was won decades earlier. The medal was won at 4:30 in the morning when they were logging their 1,000th lap, their 100th repetition. The medal was not won at the finish line. The medal was won when they were kids and everyone else was at the mall and they were training. The medal was won when everyone else was eating hamburgers and they were paying attention to what they put in their body. The medal was not won. Success, whenever it shows up, is not where it started. Success is always born out of a lot of practice and a lot of hard work. Failure, by the way, is the same. Defeat is the same. Most of the time, right, when we defeat it in something, the defeat doesn't just occur in the moment. Defeat occurs because of the long runway of choices that we've made up to that moment. The runway of work, the runway of decisions that we make is very, very important. And all I know about Olympians, and there will be story after story in the next couple weeks about the Olympians, is they have an unbelievable level of discipline. And their commitment to train and to practice and to show up and to do the mundane when nobody else wants to do it. That is the fabric with which their success is weaved. They work at it. And I think the same can be argued spiritually. I have a lot of people come see me. And they say, "Paul, I want a better relationship with God. I want a great relationship with God." I said, "What do you mean? You believe in God?" They say, "Yeah, I believe in God." "You believe Jesus is your Lord and Savior?" "Yeah, I believe that. I believe that. I know a lot about Jesus. I believe that Jesus is my Lord. But I don't feel like I have a great relationship with God." And a great relationship with God usually has manifested itself. Paul would call these the fruits of the Spirit, right? If we're walking with God, you have what we call the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, goodness. So I have a lot of people say, "I believe in God. I believe that I'm saved. I believe I'm going to heaven. But I don't have a lot of those fruits in my life. And I don't know what the problem is." And the Apostle Paul in the New Testament addresses this a lot. And Paul says it's not about belief in God. That's, right, that's grace, and that's about eternal life, and that's entry into heaven. But in terms of Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and walking and experiencing the fullness of a relationship with God, of having a great relationship with God that has manifested itself in the exposure and the exhibition of all of those fruits of the Spirit in your life and in mine, Paul says that's another matter. And it's interesting because Paul loves to teach about this, and when he does, he almost always uses an athletic metaphor. In fact, it's very comparable to the Olympics. He says the way that athletes train is the way that we as a people of faith ought to train to experience the fullness of God in our life. In Paul's letter to the church of Corinth, if you're new to the scripture, you say, who's Paul? Paul was Jewish. He hated Christians, thought Christianity was just kind of a wild, heretical offshoot of Judaism, and he took it upon himself to put as many Christians in jail and or to death that he could. But somewhere along the way, Paul had a conversion experience, and he encountered the risen Lord. He said, wait a minute. I believe that Jesus is my Lord and my Savior, and I want to walk. I want to walk with the Spirit. So Paul goes from persecuting Christians to starting churches, and he would often write letters to these churches to address issues that they had or deal with questions that had arisen in their community. And one of the questions was, we believe in God, but we don't feel very close to God. We don't know what that's all about. So Paul fires off a letter, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, this is what he says, do you not know that in a race, now he's talking about spiritual living, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Paul says we ought to be competitive when it comes to our spiritual life. We ought to run after it. Not that we're trying to be better than someone else, but we ought to attack it with the same zeal. That we don't just compete for a trophy that tarnishes or rusts. We compete for something that is eternal. Listen to what he says. Everyone who competes in the games. He's talking about something very similar to the Olympics here. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. And the word strict training there is this unique Greek word that means discipline. It's where we get the word disciple from. He said everybody that competes for the prize, they do so with a mindset of strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. In other words, athletes do it for a trophy that's not going to be around forever. But we are followers of Christ. We have an eternal prize, and we ought to honor and glorify the one who gave his life for us with the same level of passion that an athlete has. Therefore, that's what he says, therefore, verse 26, therefore. Based on everything I just told you, I don't run like someone running aimlessly. I don't just wander in my faith and hope I show up at the finish line. That drifting never gets you to where you're going. And I know a lot of people that believe in God, and they believe in Christ, but then on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, they just want to drift, and they can't figure out why all those fruits of the Spirit are not alive and well in their soul. Paul says, I don't run like that. I don't do it like somebody running aimlessly. I don't box like a boxer boxing the air. He said, I strike a blow to my body and I make it my slave so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified from the prize. Now, Paul here is thinking about what we call the Isthmian Games. They were not unlike the Olympics. In fact, they were executed the first year before the Olympics, and then they followed the Olympics. So there would be an Isthmian Games, and then there would be the Olympiad, and then there would be another round of Isthmian Games. Every other year, they would gather on the Isthmus outside of Corinth, and they would compete in long jump and sprinting and long distance running and javelin and discus and chariot racing. They even had a category for music and for singing and for poetry, and it was very patriotic and it was very competitive. And it's interesting, this is the metaphor that Paul used. It says if you want a great relationship with God, take a look at how an athlete goes after it. And that's what we need to do. Everyone who competes in the games does so with strict training. Discipline. We know from history that athletes in the Isthmian Games had this brutal, merciless 10-month regimen of training and working out and no alcohol and eating right and subjecting their body to extreme heat and then subjecting it to extreme cold to try to shock and challenge their body to make sure that it was fully prepared. And Paul says this is the same way it is in our relationship with God. What are we willing to do to enhance our relationship? It's usually the first question I ask. When somebody says, I don't feel like I have a good relationship with God, I say, okay, how are you training? And they say, what on earth are you talking about? You know, where are you with the spiritual disciplines? Prayer. scripture reading, small group work, the sacrament. Where are you with your, I don't have time for that. I believe in God. I want to be close to God. I know, but what about all the stuff? The mundane, the daily, the consistent, the routine. And it's the same in my life. When I fall off and fall out of discipline, guess what? I'm still saved by Christ, but I don't always feel close to Christ. And my kindness begins to wane, and my patience begins to disappear. My gentleness begins to evaporate. And I think, wait a minute, where are all those fruits? Oh, yeah, where are you, Paul? With the discipline. Paul says this is where a great relationship with God is born. Now, nobody likes the word discipline. Come on, I throw that word out, everybody goes, why did I even come today, right? Nobody wants to hear the word discipline. Discipline has a horrible connotation. It's very, very negative. We think discipline is bad. If you grew up in school, you all had some kind of vice principal or dean of discipline, right? It was always some coach that you hated. And every time coach discipline would walk down the hallway, you ran, right? And they had a paddle. It was a different day. They had a paddle back then. And you didn't want anything to do with the dean of discipline. You certainly didn't see them as an advocate for you. Paul paints a different picture of discipline. Paul says it's not discipline that's negative. Discipline is the catalyst. It is discipline that gives rise to the abundance of the fruits of the Spirit. Discipline, it's not negative. It's just systematically doing the things that you're supposed to do that you don't really want to do. That's what discipline is. I want to do the things that I at first don't really want to do. I got to get up earlier. I don't want to, but I got to. Right? I got to eat a little bit better. I don't want to, but you know what? It's going to bear fruit of good health if I do. I need to spend less money. I need to comply with the budget. I don't really want to. I'd rather just drift and figure it out. But discipline bears fruit. That's why we're all the time talking about choose a biblical reading plan. Just stay with it. You don't have to read the whole Bible all at once. You'll never be able to make it, but just a little bit every single day. Don't just pray in times of emergency and crisis and God, where are you? I mean, those prayers are fine. Those prayers don't offend God, but what about the daily prayers of gratitude? We're consistent with that. Worship, right? It's just not an option. In my family, it's just not an option. The decision's made. We don't decide to worship on Sunday morning. What should we do? It's just a discipline. Sunday, that's what we do. We worship our God publicly. Paul says this is really, really important. This has nothing to do with your salvation. We're not talking about entry into heaven here. That's a function of grace and grace alone. But Paul's talking about walking as if you were the best in the world at what you do. If you were this close to your God and you were alive and full of all those fruits of the Spirit. The writer of Hebrews has the same thing. It's all through the New Testament, Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us strip off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. I love that image. Let us strip off and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. You know that word stripped off there? It's a Greek word. It's literal. He's talking about Greek runners literally stripping off every bit of clothing to eliminate anything that would cause wind resistance. If anything would give you motivation to win the darn race, right, it ought to be following a bunch of naked guys thinking, I got to get to the front of the pack. I don't want to be behind all that. I mean, I hate to go there mentally, but that's what he's saying. Literally strip off everything that bogs you down. Now, fast forward about 1,800 years, the guy named John Wesley. John Wesley was all about discipline. He was so disciplined. He was so methodical in the way that he lived his life. His critics called him a Methodist, and that's our origin. If ever there ought to be a people that comply with discipline, it ought to be the people of the Methodist Church. Wesley was very, very disciplined. And you know what he said was the most foundational, fundamental discipline of all? All the disciplines are good, the fasting and the scripture reading and the prayer, do all that, but he said, you know what's the best? Communion. That's what Wesley said. You ought to do communion every opportunity you get. It's a discipline. And Wesley, in his own writing, said, I don't understand communion. He said, I don't get it, but I believe that it's holy. And I get what Wesley was saying, because discipline, even if you don't like it, bears progress. You ever think about that? It automatically brings progress. You do push-ups every day, even if you hate it. Even if you don't want to do them, you're going to get stronger. Wesley said something very similar about communion. He said, I can't figure the whole thing out. The body and blood of Christ, the language is a little bit tricky, and what is God's presence truly like? But he said, you know, it's a discipline that Jesus asked me to do, so I do it as often as I can. And even if I don't understand it, it bears progress. There's something that happens. There's something that comes alive in me. And it's part of stripping off all of our sin and starting over. And coming to the table and saying, God, this is what's getting in the way of my life, and this is what's getting in the way of my relationship with you, and I'm going to strip it off, and I'm going to start fresh, and I'm going to start clean, and I'm going to get to the front of the pack today, and we're just going to go at this thing again. And Wesley said, you ought to do that every chance you get. And we do it once a month in our traditional services. We do it every week in the chapel. All kinds of opportunities around here to do communion. You can come by all the time and do communion. We don't always understand it, but it creates progress. There's something that happens when we engage in the discipline. Listen, Hebrews 12, he goes on to say this, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. But later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Once again, discipline, even if you don't like it, does something good for you. Right? You remember all those piano lessons that you didn't want to go to? But your mama said you're going to go? And you hated them? But now at a party, you're the coolest person in the room. Because you're the only one that can sit down and play the piano. Right? Something happened. You got over the frustration part, and eventually what one time was a burden became a source of joy. And that's what Wesley thought happened at communion. That you might say, I don't get it, but eventually it becomes not just a habit, it becomes something you can't imagine living without. And I see that so often with people who choose to engage in the scriptures, even when they don't want to. And people that pray daily, even when they don't want to. Eventually you cross the hurdle and it doesn't become just a burden anymore, it becomes something that you think, how did I live without that? You know what that is? That's the fruits of the Spirit coming alive in your life. And the Apostle Paul says it starts just like it does in the physical world with an athlete. The question is not do you know enough about God, it's are you willing to practice the spiritual disciplines to engage in a meaningful relationship with God? So I'm going to invite you to the table. We're going to share the most fundamental discipline of being a Christian that we can possibly have. And we're going to come back next week and we'll talk some more about what it means to live a life of discipline. Let's pray. Lord God, we give you thanks and praise for the opportunity that we have through your grace to strip away everything that hinders us from running the race that you've marked for us. So Lord, would you just liberate everybody today? Help them to start over. However long it lasts, help us to start over and to start walking once again with you so that we might experience the fruits of your Spirit that we all long to have in our lives. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.